Well, my name is Chuck, if I haven't met you. I would love to meet you afterwards. We actually have space to meet each other in this gathering at 11:30. Thank you again for coming to this gathering. The other two, you wouldn't fit. So don't come to those. Stay here and invite your friends here. That would be great. I love this one, though, because we have time and space to hang out a little bit more than maybe some of the other ones. A couple quick announcements before we get into the passage and study of Scripture this morning. One announcement is we have this class called Seven is Greater Than One. We're doing once a month. And the concept of that is that we believe being the church 7 days a week is better than just attending once. But to do that, to be able to be the church all the time, we have to continually wrap our mind around God's desires and intentions in all areas of our life, in very specific areas. And so we want to tackle those issues and understand what God's desires for us and all humanity in specific areas of life are. And this is one of the ways that we're doing that. So this Saturday, coming up from 9 to 11, we're going to be talking about the topic of marriage and singleness and looking at what is marriage and why marriage. Why was marriage ever instituted and created? And also singleness. So if you're single, you need to know this, that this class is actually for you. You're not going to come and then feel like an outsider and just hear about what other people are doing in marriage and then not be addressed and you just sit there and wonder why you're not married and struggle in your singleness. This class is both for married and single people. And ironically enough, as ironic as it may seem, the purpose of both is actually the same. And we want to talk about that. Like, what is God's reasoning for this stuff? And then as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus or Christians, how do we embrace his desires and intentions? And then what are we facing in society that brings tensions to that? And then how is a church, a Colossae church, how are we encouraging, empowering, and equipping you and me to live out those desires, God's desires? So that's Seven is Greater Than One. This Saturday, come to that. You don't need to sign up or register. Just show up. And lastly, for announcements before I pray and we dive in here, from time to time now, we're going to start doing this thing called a forum. And where it's a time where basically as a church, we take time out on a Sunday night and we're just going to discuss our position or beliefs on certain topics in culture. And tonight we have our first one. It's a forum on the LGBT conversation. And what we want to do for this time is for our church, we want to clearly articulate our position on the LGBT conversation, same-sex attraction, gay marriage, those kind of things, articulate our view, and then also make sure that we understand as a church how we're going to try to navigate that conversation, hopefully with grace, love, and mercy. And we'll talk about that tonight. So that's tonight at 6:30 in this room. If you can make it, great. A lot of people have been asking me if it's going to be recorded, and we will likely record it, but it's probably not going to be like public right away. So if you're in community, your community leaders have access to that. You could talk to them. So cool. All right. That's a hot topic filled with emotion. And so we're going to discuss it tonight and in an open forum. And so I'll address our position and we'll have Q&A and discussion afterwards. So it'll be good. I'm actually really excited about it. I think it's going to be great. So on that note, let me pray. And then we are going to dive into study of Scripture. God, we recognize you and we acknowledge you. And in this time, we just ask that you would do what only you can do, and that is change our minds and our thinking to be more like yours and change our hearts, our motivations and desires to be more like yours. Pray that you would do that in this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Colossians. We are going to dive into a study on the book of Colossians. And if you did not notice yet, the book has some very sentimental value to our church. and I want to explain some of that, if that's an awakening moment for you, sorry. But the name of our church, Colossae, comes from the book of Colossians. And I want to try to describe some of that to you. We'll introduce the book. We'll actually go through the first 8 verses this morning and give you a kind of a framework for the rest of this series and study of this book. But as I was in 2007, my wife and I and Karis, who was almost 3 at the time, and Hope was 3 months old or something, we came up to Portland and asking God, is this, why wouldn't we come here? Like on the face of the planet, this was the only place that I had in my mind of a possibility to go to. So we came up, we felt like God was asking us to come here, and specifically to Tigard, which is not the sexy place to move 1,000 miles away to plant a church. But this is where we were called, and this is where we want to be today. But when we were thinking about this a kind of a name for the church, I remember sitting in this little coffee shop. It was the only one at the time that had a free internet in Simi Valley. Simi Valley is very, very popular. It has a movie theater and a bowling alley and a mall that failed miserably. That's Simi Valley, where I was at for 9 years. And we were at this little tiny coffee shop called Cafe Valentino's. And I was sitting with Jeff Leatherman, who's in the back. He looked good, by the way. Jeff and a friend of ours, Jim. And we're kind of brainstorming on ideas of church names. And we're kind of throwing out names. And I'm the kind of person, like, I can be kind of frustrating to people, but I don't start with a box. Like, I don't want to think about names that have existed. I want to start like there's never been a box in my world, right? So I want to try to come up with something that nobody in mankind has ever come up with, and oftentimes. And there's usually a good reason for that, that it doesn't work. But I was starting to think of, like, a name of a church that, first off, nobody could, like, put us in some category or have connotations to it that were negative and opposing the ways of Jesus. But I also wanted to, honestly, if I'm honest, I wanted to be able to type into Google and nothing come up. Like, no other church was named this. But I wanted it to be meaningful, too. And so we were throwing out names. I'm like, what if we called ourselves a name, like a biblical church name? And I was like, Ephesus might be cool, but that might be kind of weird. As if Colossae is not weird. But like we were just kind of throwing out all these names. And when we came to the idea of Colossae and I threw that out, people were like, well, you don't know how to spell it. You don't know how this. I'm like, I don't care. It's different. And so I was like, but the book of Colossians has a very, very kind of in some ways personal and sentimental value to me. I love what Paul says about this faithful group of people at the church in this little town called Colossae. I love what he says about them and their faith. I love what he prays for them to become. I love how he talks about the difference in their lifestyle with each other and outwardly. It's actually subversive. It's very kind of upstream for the culture of their time. And I love that about it. And I love in the book of Colossians how he emphasizes Jesus in every aspect of his direction and encouragement. I love these kind of things about the book. And so when we thought about it, and actually the town of Colossae has some similarities to Tigard that's pretty unique that we'll kind of talk about a little bit. But really the book is about what does life look like in God's kingdom? And it's truth is it's subversive. So we kind of titled it Life in a Subversive Kingdom, and we're going to look at what does life look like? And so to understand as Christians, to understand this, I want to make sure that I throw out a couple definitions to make sure we're on the same page moving forward. First off is kingdom. When we say kingdom, we're talking about God's kingdom where he reigns, like he is creator and we are his creation and we live like he's actually reigning over our lives. And his desires and his intentions are what we seek to live out in our lives. So what he desires and what he intends for all humanity, we want to live out. And so when we think of God's kingdom, we are thinking of God's people living out God's ways and intentions. In every facet of our life, in every marketplace, every neighborhood, we're looking at that. And the truth is that life is very subversive. Subversive really has a couple of ideas. It's the idea of revolutionary or like a renegade lifestyle. It can even have a negative and a content to it, like a troublemaker. That's not the way we're using the term right now. Our goal is not to cause trouble in culture. It's actually just to further the message of Jesus. And so it's this revolutionary, renegade type lifestyle that's just very different, very unique, and it's intentionally and specifically designed to be unique for the culture in which we live. And Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and it's certainly unique to their town, their surroundings, and their culture, and even to their government and what their culture is teaching and the government's teaching them at the time. So we're going to dive in here. Today is designed to kind of give us an introduction to the understanding of this, the uniqueness of this church, and to kind of launch us into the series. I cannot wait to get to some of these passages. I'm like kicking myself because I just want to jump to some, to like the rest of the book today. But you'd be bored. So here's the deal. Colossians, maybe you wouldn't be bored, but I would be tired, that's for sure, if we taught through the whole thing here. Plus the 49ers are playing at 1:30. So, okay, chapter 1, verse 1 of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers, we would say also sisters, in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, a couple things. First off, Paul. Paul was a Jew. He grew up in a very traditional Jewish home, Jewish upbringing. It was very staunch religion, steeped in works. So what they did or did not do determined their relationship with God. It was steeped in that. And Paul, before he becomes a Christian, hated Jesus, hated the movement of Jesus, and specifically hated Christians or followers of Jesus. In fact, he even, with his own hands, possibly, at least under his leadership, was involved in the killing of followers of Jesus. This is Paul who's writing this book. But then in Acts chapter 9, if you want to know more about Paul, Paul has this revelation of the truth of Jesus in his life, and that radically transforms his life. And his mindset about life and the followers of Jesus completely changes. And his heart motivations towards Jesus and the people of Jesus completely change. Although it might be an extreme example of how the truth of Jesus transforms a person's life, it is an example of the fact that if we believe in the truth of Jesus, your life cannot stay the same. And Paul is a living, breathing example of that. Again, in some ways extreme, but it's a living, breathing example of that for all of us. Now, he says that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus, meaning a sent one, by the will of God. So in other words, God has specifically and uniquely positioned him as a leader in the furthering of the truth of Jesus in his culture. So God has put him in this position of furthering the truth of Jesus, or we would say is the gospel. He's done that faithfully, and he's going from town to town, city to city, village to village, and he's starting gatherings of people that believe in the truth of Jesus. And they want to follow his ways under his reign, his intentions, his desires lived out. Now he's doing this faithfully, and we will see that the gospel, the truth of Jesus, is literally changing the people at Colossae. Their life together is a byproduct. It is an example of that life change. And we will see the way that they treat one another and live with one another. And we'll also see how that truth of Jesus, the gospel, is changing the way that they live in their neighborhood, in their town, in the surrounding areas, in their culture. It's critical to understand that. Now, Paul, when he writes this letter specifically to the people at Colossae, Timothy is probably the one penning it, and Paul is like mouthing it, and Timothy's like, hey, hold on, let me, is this what you said? Yeah, okay. And he's pinning it down. But when he's doing that, he's in prison. And he's in prison because of his commitment and leadership and role in the furthering of the message of Jesus. The Roman Empire despised the teachings of Jesus because it undermined everything that they were teaching. They were the salvation for all people. They were the hope of all people. They were the ones that were going to bring peace to the nations. Of course, they were going to do that by force and military, but they were the ones to be depended upon. In fact, Rome, quote unquote, Rome is our salvation, was a very common language and phrase used in this culture. And so Paul is furthering a message of Jesus that is very subversively undermining them and everything that they want the people to know and understand. He's in prison, and he's with actually the leader of the church at Colossae. His name is Epaphras. Epaphras is the guy that originally heard of the gospel from Paul, most likely in Ephesus. Now, let me show you a map. Up on in this red circle, it might be a little tough to see because of the color differentiation, but in this red circle, you see the church at Colossae. It's in kind of where modern-day Turkey is. You can go there today. If you go north of that, it's Laodicea, which is a popular, well-known church context. That's in, if you read the book of Revelation. And then you'll see Hierapolis, which is a neighboring town that kind of worked together on a trade route. I'll explain that in just a second. But if you go over to the left, you see Ephesus there. Ephesus was a big city at the time, and it was very influential in the culture, unlike Colossae. It was very influential, and most likely, Epaphras went to Ephesus at some point, heard the gospel, and then faithfully carried the message to those that he lived among, and he shared it. And people began to believe in Jesus. And he also became somewhat of a leader in carrying that message into Laodicea and Hierapolis. Watch, Colossians 4:12. At the very end of the book of Colossians, Paul writes this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Basically, Paul is sitting in a prison cell with Epaphras, and Epaphras is telling him stories about what God is doing at the church at Colossae. Paul himself has never been to this context. He's never actually visited, but Epaphras is filling his ear with the ways in which the truth of Jesus is transforming the people. Now, Paul and Epaphras and Timothy are not alone. They're actually in prison with other leaders of the gospel message that you might know about, like Luke, the author of the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and like Mark. For instance, in Philemon, he writes this. Philemon, he wrote this book, Philemon, the same timing as Colossians and Ephesians from the same probably prison cell. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And so what you have is the leaders of the movement of Jesus that were faithful in carrying the message being imprisoned by the Roman government because their message undermines the message of the empire. And they are sitting in a prison cell, and they're writing out letters to encourage the people of God to continue in their belief, continue in their ways, under God's kingdom, God's rule. What I love about this is a number of different things. First off, the guy that started the church at Colossae is no longer with the church at Colossae. He's in a prison cell because of his commitment to Jesus. Now, this is not like some subversive way in which I'm going to tell you that I'm leaving Colossae, okay? But what I am saying is I love this because the church is continuing beyond a person. The people of God are being the people of God regardless of who led them initially or not. It's the gospel and the truth of Jesus transforming their lives despite who's actually there. And Paul is writing to this group of people in Colossae, which is a very unique setting. Colossae as a city was completely unremarkable. There was no major industry that drove the city. There was very little economic or even theological influence that the city had really on anybody. It was very unremarkable. In fact, in the early 60s, the whole city was destroyed by an earthquake. And until today, and even to today, no historian thinks it's important enough to excavate. That's how important the city was. It had no significance. It was positioned in between mountains, in a valley, And it was on a trade route between that shared between the east and the west. So if they wanted to trade, they basically passed through Colossae. Some people lived in Colossae, but more people passed through it. Kind of like Tigard. You have I-5, 217-99, and it's 11 small square miles where 47,000 or so of us live. But everybody knows where it is. But it doesn't have really major industry. It doesn't have like a growing aspect of effect on Portland, even metro area. It's just a city, just like Colossae. Now let me show you some pictures. Maybe dim the stage lights a little bit. The stage lights, yeah, Lance. dim them down. This is from what's called the Mound. It's looking over. You could see it's kind of in a valley between mountains. The Mound is probably the rubble or rubbish from the earthquake, and the city was never rebuilt. And so the next picture shows you a better picture of the Mound. That's probably the entire building structures of the city is underneath this. It's just kind of demolished because of the earthquake, and then over 1,947 years or whatever it's been, has literally been just kind of grown over. There are some other things that they think they found in the city area of like a theater, for instance. This was very common to have an amphitheater type atmosphere in a town or a city. Ephesus certainly had a big one. Corinth would have had one. Jerusalem certainly had them. And they think that if they were to uncover this dirt, they would find stones laid out to make up an amphitheater. But the city was pretty unremarkable in and of itself. It was very small, but what I love about it is, despite the lack of maybe influence of economy and all these things, these people were known. And they were known because they were a group of people that were collectively committed to the truth of Jesus. And that's what I love about it. Now, when I talk about Tigard, a lot of times, even pastors from Portland area go, man, why did you choose Tigard? I'm like, are you boo-hooing my city? Like, don't do that, right? I like this. I'm called here. This is where I want to be. And I honestly don't have a lot of different, there's a lot of different reasons that have been revealed, but as I thought about the situation of the city, it's very similar to the Church of Colossae. And the city, the town of Colossae, the village, if you want to call it that. But being on this trade route of Colossae, where people pass through it all the time, and they stop off and on their way pass through the east to the east or the west to trade. Because of that, they had a lot of influence of different teachings about life on planet Earth and life after death and about deities and philosophies of life. All kinds of influx were coming in. In fact, it's a lot like the Portland area. If you look at the statistics today, it's 4% of the people in the Portland metro area, 4%. Are gathering in some faith-based gathering today. And that's not just Christian. That's Baha'i, that's Muslim, that's Jewish, that's Jehovah's Witness. It's every religion. It's 4%. We have a huge influx of all kinds of different philosophies on life and ideas about life after death and all these kind of things in our city. But for the city of Colossae, the town of Colossae, the prominent theology was that of the Roman government. The empire was indoctrinating people. Caesar was viewed as God, literally called Lord and God. He was their savior. He was the one that to be depended on. And they had images of Caesar throughout all of their houses. Worship of Caesar was absolutely critical to the time. And people depended on the empire to protect them. And the people felt secure because of their dependence on the Roman Empire. And yet, Paul is writing to this church and offering them grace and peace. For a Jew, that was not like we do in the parking lot and go, peace, and we get in our cars and leave. This was saying, I am offering you, I'm wishing wholeness on your life. Peace in your life. Shalom is what he would have had in mind. And it's exactly subversively against the peace that Caesar was teaching that he brought. It was not wholeness of life. It was wholeness of empire. And Paul is saying, I'm issuing you peace and grace. It's different than the empire. It's a very subversive way of life. And yet Paul is thanking them for some things. Watch this. Verse 3, he says this.
We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Saints, by the way, is simply a term for followers of Jesus. It literally means holy ones. And it's because of their faith in Jesus that God looks at them and says, you are holy in my eyes. And he says, your faith has made you a holy one. And I'm thanking God for this faith that you have in Jesus. Verse 5, he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. We know that it came to them through Epaphras. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. In other words, Epaphras in this prison cell is filling the ears of Paul and the others of Luke and Mark and Timothy, these leaders of the movement of Jesus. And he's telling them story after story of how much the gospel and the truth of Jesus is changing their life. And he says, I've noticed, I've heard, he's never visited, I'm hearing about the way you love one another. That's a byproduct of something. If love is not present among the people of God, we're missing something. It's faith in the right God. And it's if we misplace our hope, if we place our hope to this church, if they're placing their hope in what the Roman Empire would offer or what Caesar promised or the peace that was talked about amongst them, they would not be loving one another the way they ought to. But because that they had their hope placed in the things to come, not the things offered by the Roman Empire, because their hope was placed properly, the byproduct of that was they actually cared for one another the way that God's designed them to care for one another. And I would suggest that the same is true for us. If our faith is in Jesus, the Jesus that Paul is talking about and the scriptures teach us, and if our hope is properly placed in things to come, the byproduct of that is unique, subversive lifestyle with each other and in the city in which we live. If we're not seeing that, we're missing other things. In fact, what Paul says, he says this gospel is actually growing and bearing fruit. He says, since the day you heard of it. In other words, the truth of Jesus, from the moment you heard about it to this time, it's changing you. It's literally transforming your thoughts and your mindset and your lifestyle and the way you treat people. You're living together in love. When I think of that, I think of a group of people as we look at the scripture and in my mindset, loving community would be people that literally are seeking to give community, not consume it. They're literally setting themselves aside. You can't fall out of this kind of love, my friends. Right? You decide to do this. I'm going to set myself aside for the benefit of other people and for the sake of Jesus and the gospel, the truth of Jesus. It's the kind of community where people are taking responsibility for one another. It's loving. It's the kind of community that we all desire to belong in, especially as followers of Jesus. And it's because of their faith in Jesus and their proper placement of their hope that this type of loving community is a byproduct. And that's what Paul's thankful for. This is why I love the book of Colossians, and this is one of the biggest reasons why we named our church Colossae. We want to be known for that. Now, let me ask you this. For them, Paul is saying, look, from the moment you heard of it till today, this truth of Jesus is literally transforming your life, and it's bearing fruit. Like, you could see results because of your belief. Let me ask you this. In the last 2 months, how has the truth of Jesus, the gospel, changed your life? Like, how have you changed, if at all? Because the gospel, as Paul articulates and as Jesus furthers it as well, it's constantly growing and bearing fruit, and it's actively changing our lives practically. And I would suggest if we can't answer the question like in the last 2 months or 3 months or 6 months, if our life literally has not changed, I would suggest that we are embracing a different Jesus and a different gospel than the one Paul is talking about the church at Colossae embracing. It always changes us from inside out. Our church, if it looks the same today, in a year from now as it does today, we are missing the gospel. Our lives individually, if it looks the same in 6 months or a year from now than it does today, if it looks the same, we are missing the gospel, the Jesus that the scriptures teach us about. It's growing and it's bearing fruit. And this is what Epaphras is filling the ears of those in the prison cell with. The beauty of the gospel transforming the people of God in this little town on a trade route called Colossae. It's a gathering of people that are coming up against a lot of different things, different philosophies, different ideas of deity and life on earth and life after death and all these kind of things. And he's encouraging them and he's going to direct them. In fact, as we start to unpack the book of Colossians, you will see that actually he's going to say some things that are very hard to understand, to embrace, whether you're a Christian or not. In fact, maybe we shouldn't have, some people would think I shouldn't admit this, but I don't give a rip. The bottom line is some things that Paul says, I believe with all my heart, but I have a hard time embracing. In fact, here's a few things that we're going to face. And if you're not a Christian, maybe you can relate to some of this. Paul is going to make it clear that Jesus is the standard for every idea of truth. Clearly. Every philosophy, every idea of theology, every theological concept, all of these things should be brought up and measured against what Jesus teaches. Because Jesus, according to the scriptures, is the definition of truth. Truth is not like a set of doctrines. Truth is a person. His name is Jesus. And every idea, according to Paul in the book of Colossians and all throughout the scriptures, every idea of truth should be held up against and up to, measured by, Jesus. That's hard to deal with when you put the rubber to the road and then start to unpack that in practical implications. But we're going to face those things and we're going to deal with them. Secondly, he's going to talk about how all human beings, whether you're Christian or not Christian, that you are in fact defined by Jesus. As Christians, we understand our identity as the scriptures reveal it to us, and we want to embrace that identity. But Paul's also going to be clear on how Jesus identifies you if you're not a follower of Jesus. That as well can be confrontational and cause some tension. But we got to deal with it because it's real life. Thirdly, we're going to see that belief in Jesus drastically impacts our lives. And if your belief in Jesus does not drastically impact your life, I would suggest we're not embracing the Jesus that Paul's talking about, the church at Colossae embracing. And so we're going to face these things, and I can't wait to continue going through this book and the study. I think it'll be really timely for us as a church. It's going to encourage us, but it's also going to make sure that our footing is on the right places, that our foundations continue to be where we say we want them to be, and it's going to continue to kind of hone that in a little bit. And so my last kind of exhortation to you, I guess, if that's, I don't use that word much, but is this. When Paul talks about this church at Colossae, he's talking about people that are embracing community because of their faith in Jesus. They're embracing this idea of community. Let me just say this. That is very different than just going to a community group. The truth is you could be in a community group and not be in community the way Paul describes community. You could be missing the boat entirely. This is talking about a depth of love that plays itself out in relationships with one another, and ultimately, as we will see, in the world as well. But this is the type of church we want to be. I love what Paul says about this church and what he's praying for them to become. We just need to practically embrace it. We want to be a part of this community. This is what our church is about, the followers of Jesus living together in very, very unique and even subversive ways. under God's kingdom, his rule. And we want to take those ways into every aspect of our lives. Does that make sense? Cool. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to continue worshiping through singing. We're going to worship through, if this is your church, you can give of tithes in the boxes at the tables. We're also going to worship God through taking communion. And we're going to remember what God has done for us through Jesus, who lived a life that we couldn't live, which is perfect in God's kingdom ways in the midst of a broken world. He lived that perfect life. He lived a life that we ought to pursue living his ways. And then he died the death that we should have died. And then he rose from the grave and he conquered the consequences of all that. And we want to remember that. Here's what I want us to remember. We want to remember what God did in that for our salvation, and that's where our hope is. But I also want us to think about practically, when we dip the bread in the juice, whenever you feel led, you could do that. Dip the bread in the juice, and when you take it, that you remember that your hope is in what Jesus offers, not what this world promises. Because having our hope properly placed like that, like the church at Colossae, is going to have a byproduct. And a lot of byproducts, actually. And one of those is life together in community. So let's remember that Jesus died so that our hope would be properly placed in him, that our dependence would be placed in him, our desires for peace would be placed in him, our desires for happiness would be placed in him, all of that. Does that make sense? So let me pray. Tyler will lead us a little bit more. Through a song. He'll strum a little bit, so just kind of lead us into that time. So get up and whenever you feel ready, there's a table here and then two in the back. Get up and take of that whenever you feel like it's time, and we'll sing a song together and then I'll come back up. God, we thank you for this time. Again, we just recognize you and we recognize what you have given us in your Son, the hope that we have in you. In your kingdom, in your ways. Father, I pray that you would be honored and ultimately glorified through our singing, through our giving, and through our taking and remembering of and through communion of what you've done for us. And when we do this, God, we just want to remember where our hope is, actually. We remember the work that you did and what you accomplished for us. But we also remember the life that you have called us to live as we take that and remember. Help us navigate this and how different it is and how the different values and motivations. We ask for that help. But God, right now we just remember what you've called us to and what you've done. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.